Please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 13, verse 16 through 43. Here the Apostle Paul is going to preach in a synagogue in a place called Antioch of Pisidia. And there he preaches to what would have largely been a Hebrew audience. And in that passage we see how he shows how the life and the death, and especially the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, will be focusing on how the Old Testament promises, the Old Testament covenant promises, are fulfilled. And we're going to especially look at how the Old Testament covenant promises are fulfilled in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 13, verse 16. Then Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm he brought them out of it. Now for about a time, 40 years, he put up with their ways in the wilderness. When he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land to them by allotment. After that he gave them judges for about 450 years until Samuel the prophet. Afterward, they asked for a king, so God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, to do all my will.' From this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. After John had first preached, before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, 'Who do you think I am? I am not he, but behold, there comes one after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. Now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb, but God raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. And we declare to you glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers. God has fulfilled this for us, their children. And that he raised up Jesus. As it is written in the second psalm, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' And that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken thus, 'I will give you the sure mercies of David.' Therefore, he also says in another psalm, 'You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption.' For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep. He was buried with his fathers, and he saw corruption. But he who God raised up saw no corruption. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you for the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you." So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and the devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. We're especially going to be focusing on passages like verse 33 and 34 and 35. Verses 33, 34, 35, and the latter part of the sermon. Let's now pray for a moment that the Lord would bless his word to us. Let us pray. Dear Lord God, our Father in heaven, we come before you in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, rejoicing that you have sent your only begotten Son, that he has become the Redeemer, the one who laid down his life for sinners. We rejoice that he was raised again for our justification, and that the hope that we have is in him who is the resurrection and the life. And we pray that by your Holy Spirit, just as you breathed life into Adam, so you would renew and restore your church, that there would be times of revival and blessing, that you would gather in a people for your name, and that you would strengthen your church. We pray that you would please guide us, that we would worship you and honor you with heart, soul, mind, and strength. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're continuing now through a series on the covenants. And last time, we began to survey the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, especially in the Gospels. And we saw many, many signs that all of the Old Testament covenant promises of God were fulfilled in the life and the death of Jesus Christ, that he did what no other person could do. He laid down his life then after that pure and that holy life. We focused on how this was the beloved Son in whom the Lord was well pleased. Then he laid down his life as a sacrifice, and he became the ultimate fulfillment of covenant love. And we looked at how the Bible speaks of how the Lord Jesus Christ did that as the seed, as the second Adam, as the son of Adam, as the son of David, as our perfect prophet, priest, and king, and even as our Passover, our circumcision. We could even say he became the temple, he became the very center of our worship, the way, the truth, and the life, and the way to the Father. He is our peace, he is our rest. And so we saw in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, we began to see that all of the laws of the Old Testament, all of the signs and the seals and all of the promises, even all of the types and the shadows were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And today we're going to continue on that same pattern. We're going to continue by looking at how the resurrection now of the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled the Old Testament promises as well. And so we're going to be going through a series of Old Testament promises and events, starting basically from the beginning and focusing mainly on Adam, and then focusing secondly on the Lord's promises to David, and then looking somewhat at the significance of the resurrection. First, right after the fall, we looked at the covenant of works and how it was broken, but then we had also seen, when we looked at Adam, how in Genesis 3 verse 15, when the Lord spoke to Satan, there was sort of a prototype gospel promise, a very first early promise. It says there, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." That was a curse on Satan, who we know was then personified in a snake, that he had taken that form on himself, and he had come and he had tempted Adam and Eve and really turned over creation order. We looked at that, and now he was, in a sense, ruling over, directing Adam and Eve. But because of that, there was now this curse on him, and it comes with a very visual image. A seed, son of Adam, and actually a son of Eve especially, would come, and this seed would crush the snake under his foot. And this would come at the cost of bruising his heel. The seed would bruise his heel, but in the end, he would have the victory. He would crush the head of Satan. And so now, picture that scene. It's actually a picture of somebody stepping on a snake, crushing its head. That word bruised can be used in the sense of crushing. And at the cross, we actually saw the Lord Jesus Christ dying there, laying down his life, his body broken, really doing the exact opposite of how Satan is described. Satan tries to exalt himself in pride. The Lord Jesus Christ humbles himself in the death of the cross. But in that death, he actually has the victory over sin and death. He becomes the perfect sacrifice. But then, especially in the resurrection, there is this reassurance, this reminder that he rose again, and like having a bruised heel, he bore scars, he bore wounds, but they actually, in the end, they become symbols of victory. Well, Satan is cast down from heaven. See, the Lord Jesus Christ, both in his death, but then also especially in his victory, which becomes the great sign of his victory, it has every implication and every result for the church earlier in his ministry. Actually, he had spoken to his disciples. They were sent out to bring the gospel. They were given the power to cast out demons and to heal. And the Lord Jesus, when they came back with these wonderful stories of blessing, of ministry, the Lord Jesus had responded, Luke 10, he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now, we know that in the end, those disciples would have great power, but their great power would be not that they didn't suffer, not that they didn't physically die. In fact, all of the disciples, the apostles, have since died. They suffered. They were many, many of them, almost all of them, martyred for their faith. But they brought the hope of the gospel. And the Lord Jesus there in Luke 10 was prophesying of the fall of Satan that came, if you read through the Gospel of John, especially through his death and his resurrection. And so Satan could no longer hurt them. He could persecute. He could try to put believers through trials, but he could not ultimately hurt them because the Lord Jesus now has the key to death and hell, and he's able to save, and he will even ultimately resurrect his people. And so we are now in a default, as believer, in a default position of victory. There are a number of New Testament texts that speak about Christ's victory over Satan on our behalf, and how Satan is cast from this position of power, even a heavenly position. He'd taken control, he had taken charge of the earth in the time of the Old Testament, but then with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and his resurrection especially, was the ultimate sign of this victory. Colossians chapter 2 outlines this. And in verse 15, it puts it that Christ disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. And the point is that when we looked at that seed promise and those poor, needy sinners, Adam and Eve in the garden, now having the curses poured out on them, realizing that they're going to have pain and suffering, and that their life is going to go downhill until they finally die and they return to the dust. They were given a prototype of the gospel of grace, a basic gospel message. And we looked at that as a first revelation, a first hint of the covenant of grace. And here we see it now fully revealed, that the Lord Jesus has had the victory, and that in his resurrection now, the curse has begun to reverse. Everything necessary was done by our Redeemer, and his resurrection is now a token of the future resurrection of all believers. So there's a great hope that there will be a return to everything being very good and restored. That also relates, by the way, to when we're thinking of Adam and of the covenant of grace first revealed in us. The very beginning hints to Adam, that applies to the Lord Jesus Christ also being revealed as a second Adam. We looked at that last time as well, that the Lord Jesus Christ was spoken of specifically as the son of Adam. He speaks of himself as the son of man. And in 1 Corinthians 15, it also relates to the resurrection. There, that chapter is about a resurrection, especially of believers in the future. And in verse 45, this contrast is made that unlike the first Adam, Jesus Christ, as the last Adam, is a life-giving spirit, that he's conquered death. And that where Adam had passed on the disease, really, of sin and the penalty of death to all humanity, in a way it's a similar picture, Adam, to transmitting a virus or a disease that's passed on generation after generation, that in Adam we all sinned and we all are born in sin. Sadly, Adam's sin, it's spread throughout humanity. But then the hope is, the contrast is, that the Lord Jesus Christ, also through his resurrection power, is a life-giving spirit, an antidote to sin and the curse. He gives life to all those who trust in him. In a spiritual level, it's so much greater, we think, these days, and there's much in the news about ventilators, about in the hospitals, ways that we can give people oxygen and we can give them the breath of life, and without it, many, many people undoubtedly in our day would pass away. Well, here is a much greater and a much better promise, that in the resurrection, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the future resurrection I'm speaking of. The Lord Jesus Christ, he's a life-giving spirit, and that already in the first resurrection, the here and now, that he gives spiritual life, and that if you have that life trusting in him, there's nothing to fear. Nothing on earth can hurt you. And you see, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's undone the covenant of works. Began to look at that last time, but here it goes even further. We understand his resurrection is the curse turned really upside down. Adam was told in Genesis 3 verse 19, dust you are, and to dust you shall return. But if you continue to read through 1 Corinthians 15, you get to verse 55, and it says, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So what I want you to understand is that especially when it comes to Adam, both the what we looked at as the covenant of works, the sin and the fall and the curse, and then also the hints of grace to Adam, that all of that is fulfilled both in the death of Jesus Christ, but then also especially the hope, the sign and seal of it becomes the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just want briefly to jump ahead for a moment to the promises to Abraham. We could spend time, by the way, on Noah. We could look at the flood, and we could think of his time in the ark as something like a death and a resurrection, the renewal of the earth after the flood, and the rainbow being a hope of a promise of new life. There's many pictures of death and resurrection there that are also fulfilled, but we'll focus now for a moment on Abraham. Because part of God's covenant of grace with Abraham is that he had revealed the hope of the resurrection to him. How do we know this? How do we know that Abraham believed in the resurrection? Well, a hint is in Hebrews 11, verse 17 and following. By faith, Abram, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, In Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. What Hebrews is saying there is that when Abram was tested, God had told him to take his son Isaac, to take him up the mountain with a load of wood and to sacrifice his son. God had told him to make a human sacrifice. That's pretty jarring as a story. It's striking. It's very sad. But here's the thing. God had promised Abraham that his son would be the father of a great nation. And the big question was, as Abraham was walking up that mountain, did he trust God's promise that this son Isaac was the chosen son, that he was the son who would grow up and to be the father eventually down the line of a great nation? Did he trust those promises of God or not? And he trusted those promises so much that as he was going up that mountain, he believed God would raise Isaac from the dead. Even if he was given the instruction to kill him, he believed in the Lord God. And we know that the Lord then provided a ram for the sacrifice there, that it was a test of faith. But the point is that we're making today is God's Old Testament people had hope in the resurrection. Job, by the way, also expresses that in Job chapter 19. I know that my Redeemer lives. And he looks forward to the coming resurrection. He says, with my eyes I shall see him. You see, they understood, these Old Testament believers, that the seed would have power over even death and that God's promises extended beyond the grave. And so as Abraham went up that mountain, he knew God's promise was that he's the resurrection and the life. And so, we could say, you know, he passed that test in faith, trusting in God's word. Then the same was also clearly known by David. We'll jump ahead to David. We read from Acts chapter 13. The Apostle Paul there is preaching in a synagogue to probably a largely Jewish audience, but as we read, there were also Gentiles and proselytes. That means converts there. And he says in Acts 13, verse 32 and following, we declare to you good tidings that the promise which was made to the fathers, God has fulfilled this for their children. for us their children, sorry, and that he raised up Jesus. As it is written in the second psalm, "You are my son, today I have begotten you," and that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken thus, "I will give you the sure mercies of David." Therefore, he also says in another psalm, "You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption." Now notice a few things there from Acts 13, 32 and following. First, the gospel there, or the good tidings, it's related to the promise which was made to the fathers. And when the apostle came into a synagogue, he preached, and he preached the gospel as a fulfillment of Old Testament covenant promises. When God made his promises to his people, those were, rightly understood, covenant promises, promises of his relationship to them, that he would not abandon his true people. And the main focus is that those promises are fulfilled in that he has raised up Jesus. Notice there, this is emphasized in other passages in the Bible as well, that Jesus didn't raise himself. Throughout the New Testament epistles, the letters especially, the emphasis is actually that God the Father raised him from the dead. Galatians 1 verse 1 is most clear on that. We don't understand the mystery of the Trinity. We don't understand exactly what was happening as the Lord Jesus lay in the grave. But the resurrection was an act of the Father raising his only begotten Son. And that was an endorsement of his perfection. First of his perfection, that he lived a holy life. And then we looked at the Mount of Transfiguration, where the Lord said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." We saw that that was a seal on a perfectly lived life. But then this resurrection now, is an endorsement of a perfect death. He had to be raised in God's justice. And the Father raised the Son from the dead, merely performed that miracle as a sign and seal that the Lord Jesus Christ couldn't justly remain in the grave, that he'd won the victory, that he'd conquered sin and death, that he was indeed the Lamb without blemish and without spot. And then, here, especially we now want to focus on how the Apostle Paul calls that a fulfillment of the sure mercies of David. When we looked at the Lord's covenant with David, we looked at that phrase, the sure mercies of David. God revealed his covenant of grace to David, especially we saw in that time when David had wanted to build a temple. David had been finished much work. He had established peace for his nation, and then he had decided it was time to build the Lord a temple, a house of prayer. But the Lord came to him, and to summarize it, the Lord said, "You will not build me a house, I will build you a house." And then the Lord promised that if David's son was faithful to the Lord, he would rule forever, that the house of David would continue forever. And then we saw that Solomon and Rehoboam and others, it went downhill. They didn't keep covenant with God. But here is the hope. Jesus Christ was and is the Son of David. He's the Son who kept God's law. And so he was raised, and now he rules forever at the right hand of God the Father. He's ascended, and he rules as the Son of David forever because he was the Holy One of God. He wasn't allowed to see corruption. Literally, he couldn't decay. It wasn't possible for him to undergo that process of corruption. We know that, sadly, when we lay a body to rest in the earth, it decays. It turns back into earth. It returns to the dust. But because he never sinned, he had to be raised. He was the Holy One. And you see, the resurrection, it had to happen. It's interesting. It was already inevitable at the moment of his death. See a great hope in Matthew 27, verse 51. The veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth quaked and the rocks were split. Now those were, especially the veil turn and the temple being split, that was a symbol that now there was a way of access to God. That holy of holies where people could not go was now opened because the Lord Jesus has made the way to the Father that we can now approach through him. But then it says, and the graves were opened And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. You see, even at the moment of death, the covenant was actually fulfilled. The price was already paid. The torn veil and the resurrected believers, the bodies of the saints, they testify death is conquered. His work is finished. The cross, the moment of his death, was truly the tipping point of history. And then his resurrection after 3 days, which was a fulfillment of the sign of Jonah, and which was prophesied so that it would be very clear that he indeed did die. But he did not return, he did not go to corruption. The suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ was finished. And he had finished his work on the cross, and then his resurrection came as a seal of his righteousness, as a picture that he had won the victory. As really this literal event where all of history turns on its head, that until that point, they died. You can go through some of the genealogies in the Old Testament, especially in the book of Genesis, and it goes on, and he died, and he died, and he died, and each one lived such and such a length, and then he died, and that's the story of history, and he died, except the Lord Jesus Christ. He died, but then he was raised again, and that's the very centerpiece of history. It's the very hope, and especially in times like these, hopefully these times, they cause us to rethink these when we see that according to God's will, all of our routines have been changed. We have a different focus. We learn that we can be lulled into complacency, can't we, by simple routine, by a blessed and a quiet and a peaceable and a prosperous life. And then everything can change in a moment. Viruses and tough times in terms of the economy. But in times like this, we need to consider that the greatest enemy is sin. And its result is death and hell. But if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Apostle Paul says in Acts 13, he's a life-giving spirit. And if you trust in him and believe in him, then yes, earthly concerns still matter. We work to be as healthy as we can, and we work hard to preserve life, and we're thankful for those doctors and those nurses and those other professionals that are diligently working very hard. But ultimately, our hope has to be in Jesus Christ as the life-giving Spirit, that he sends his Spirit to breathe life into his church. And so when we meditate and we think about times like this, and then we think of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, let our faith and our hope be in him. If you believe in him, it ultimately doesn't matter what happens. It doesn't matter if you get sick in the end or if you lose your job or whatever it may be. Because in him, there's victory over the greatest of enemies, sin, death, your selfishness, and Satan. And so the call is, come. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. He became a life-giving spirit. Amen.